let's hammer at what are our attitudes to money. Having gone on a huge journey of a lot of scripture, and maybe I should put wealth in there too. I'm just going to put two scriptures up. Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. Remember, He gives you the ability to produce wealth. So why don't you just put hand in and say, Father, I want to receive a gift. Will you increase my ability to make wealth? He gives you. It's a gift of God. And so when we say, well, wealth and money all belongs to the devil, well, why would God give you the ability? He gives you the ability to make wealth. Remember, we already defined it a little bit yesterday, that wealth is more than just our money. Wealth is all our assets. It's the asset of friendships, relationships, networks. It's the assets of hospitality, kindness, skill set. The wealth is all the assets which upgrade you. And I believe more and more and more in relationships to do life well. And how many of you know money helps you in relationships too? If we handle money well, it upgrades relationships. And isn't it sad that in number one today of marriage breakup roots is money and financial issues? Why? Because actually we've let money become the devil's toy instead of the church's servant. We've got to take money back, and it's our servant. Wealth should be in the house of God. The wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. We need to take back what the enemy has taken from us. We need to be the wealth generators. Ephesians chapter 3:20. Ephesians chapter 3:20. Now read this for me. Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. So, here's some more homework. Why don't you go take those two scriptures and spend some time praying and asking God, God, You give me the ability to make wealth. You also are able to do immeasurably more than I can ask. So then take some time to ask. Imagine. How many of you know not all imagination is demonic? And quite often, again, in the church, we're very frightened of the imagination, creativity, entrepreneurial. And we almost say, well, imagination equals fantasy. No, fantasy is very different. There is God-inspired imagination. And you need to find those reflected places where you can go dream with God and let Him make you imagine. And for so many of us, we're not disciplined enough to take some imagination time to create with the living God. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, I believe imagination is upgraded. Because the Holy Spirit is like an incubation chamber. How many of you find when you're in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, you begin to have wild, crazy thoughts? How many of you ever had that? You know, you've been in a meeting and it's like, whoa, my head's going crazy. That's because the Holy Spirit is an incubation chamber. And in that atmosphere, you begin to think like God. And your thoughts are not normal thoughts. They suddenly become His ways. His thoughts are higher than yours. How do you know that? You know, Isaiah 55, it says, you know, you don't naturally think like God thinks. You don't naturally imagine like God imagines. But when you get in the incubation chamber of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to be creative, imagine, entrepreneurial. And it's beyond anything that your natural mind could conceive. And I believe with all my heart, and I know we finished the school today, but the conference starts. Tonight I'm going to do generosity, poverty. Tomorrow, Saturday night, I'm going to do the whole concept of the trials of faith and how we win. And I believe one of the most difficult wrestling places is with money. How many of you have been in a trial of faith with money? It's almost, you'll never be a leader unless you have. And then on the Sunday morning, I have the privilege of doing Daniel, and I'm going to look at the entrepreneurial mind. Because come on. I mean, I haven't really got time to go, but Daniel, he was 10 times more cognitive, intelligent, academic, imaginative, when he went through the whole screening process of the Harvard, Yale, Oxford, Babylonian school. Because that was the elite college, and they put him through everything, and he and his friends came out 10 times more. How many of you want a 10 times upgrade? Immeasurably more. So what do you think about money? Here's some quotes. I just love some of these. I just thought I'd put them here. This is John Rockefeller. You know, often we read these big names who we know have been huge money tycoons. Look at some of the motivation behind it. Read it with me. God gave me my money, and I believe the power to make money is a gift from God. God, it should be developed and used to the best of our ability for the good of mankind. Having been endowed with the gift I possess, I believe it is my duty to make money and still more money, and to use the money I make for the good of my fellow men according to the dictates of my conscience. How many of you like that? Now look at the next one. John Lennon. Isn't that sad? I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. Again, it goes right back full loop to what I was saying. What is the greatest poverty of any man? Relationship. And for all his physical wealth, that man died without relationship. I became one of the richest men, but I still discovered money's not that great. I died poor. And that should provoke us to realize, how many wealthy people have I got in the room? Excuse me. How many know God? How many are connected to the richest man in all the world? Fail the class, no. Delete, rewind. How many wealthy people do I have in the room? Yay, God. We're made rich. Because, you see, isn't that sad? When I read that, it just made me really, I thought, that is poverty of spirit. I don't care for money because I haven't really found what I want. You see, many of us have had this unhappy partnership with money. And if you could walk out of here today, really with that spirit of inspiration, God, give me an ability to make wealth with it, with money. God, help me find a comfortable language in money, that money's not an embarrassment to me. Help me keep it in its right place, but help me treasure people and relationships and understand. God, help me realize how I can serve people. I believe that God is wanting to birth out of this room today excellent, wise stewards that know how to handle money without fear or greed and use it strategically for the kingdom of God. That's what I really found. I'm going to read it one more time. I believe God wants to birth out of this room today excellent, wise stewards that know how to handle money without fear or greed and use it strategically for the kingdom of God. Let it be upon us, we pray, Lord Jesus. He wants to break every religious atmosphere. I think so often we don't realize how religious atmospheres have infected us. Cultural atmospheres too. You know, I don't know what it is in Canada, but in England, we're really mean towards the Scottish. And we always say, you know, the Scottish have their hands in their pocket and they don't let go of anything. And you have these sort of things. And the funny thing is that you almost begin to believe it. Well, we're the mean-spirited. And so I've got someone who's a Scottish friend. He said, oh, well, I'm Scots. So I said, and the excuse is? He said, well, you know we're mean. I said, no, you're not. Your kingdom. Do you get what I mean? And I don't want to be mean, but often when I'm in Canada, I get that concerning America. Well, we're Canadian. That's what the Yanks do. That's the American thing. We're Canadian. And you hide behind your different, you know, nationalities as if that gives us an excuse not to be generous, liberal, whatever. And I just believe God really wants to strip all the fig leaves away of religion, whether it's religious stuff, whether it's some cultural stuff, whether it's whatever, and says, stop hiding behind your cultural backgrounds or your family backgrounds, and let me totally liberate you to be happy with money. And I would say that's been my journey. I shared it with you. You know, my whole upbringing, you know, the church, God will keep you humble. The church will keep you poor. That literally was ingrained into me. How many know you have to break that curse? I just began to break it of my life. God, I do not believe that I will live poor. I will live rich. I will live blessed. I will be able to give everything. I believe that my needs are not a nuisance. My needs are legitimate. And as a child, I can come into the presence of God. And you do not forsake me. You hear me. You answer me. My God will never forsake me. My God will not abandon me. My Father is a good daddy. We're brainwashing right now. Do you understand? We have to take the truth of the Word of God and we have to homologeo. What is homologeo? It literally means homo, the same as, logio, logos, Word of God. It means to come into the direct alignment and start saying the same thing that God is saying. So my word, my mouth says what God is saying. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. I make a good confession. And if you go to Isaiah, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12, I'm going off screen. It says, fight the good fight of faith and make this good confession. How do we fight a fight of faith? It is written, saying the same word God is saying. And that word, good confession, is homologeo in the Greek. So what is a good confession? It is saying what God is saying in that moment. That's how you fight the fight of faith. You look in the face of the enemy and say, no, it is written. I'm saying what God is saying. I'm going to have bountiful wealth to bless the nations. Through me, I'm going to reverse the curse of poverty. I'm going to break its power. Father, I break off my life all the generational curse, which is our family's been in debt. Our family's been no good with money. I break its power in Jesus' name. That is not my inheritance. I graft myself into the Jesus line and DNA. And Jesus is the best with money. Amen. I was in Texas recently, and they have had a most terrible time amongst the ranchers and some of the farms there. They've been in drought in some areas for 8 years, some 3.5. And much of the cattle has had to be moved out of Texas or slaughtered because it got so thin. It was terrible. And there was this rancher's family. They were coming back from church in their pick up Hilux, and the family, the mum and dad, were talking in the front and just saying, what are we going to do? We're going to lose everything. The farm's going to go. We're going to be humiliated and everything. And their little boy of 4 years old is sitting in the back, listening to their mum and dad, half arguing, lamenting, etc. And the little boy pops out and says, but Dad, doesn't our God own 1,000 cattle on 1,000,000 hills? Or, and God says, "What?" And they say, what do you mean? He says, no, my Sunday school teacher said God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And they're shouting. And he said, look, Dad, I don't know why you're worrying. Just ask your father to sell a few cattle. It will sort it for us. And a wonderful child's perspective. What do we see? What do you see? Again and again, all through the Bible, God has to get hold of his people and say, hello, what do you see? And so often people say, oh, well, I see this rotten bowl of fruit. I see this, I see that. And finally, God begins to be able to see to people, you've seen well. Remember Matthew 16, 18. Peter, what do you see? Who do you say that I am? I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter, you've seen well. I want to ask you, what do you see when you see money? Ask God to help you see what he sees. So is money your servant or your master? I know you touched this with Sean. Is money your servant or your master? Next slide. There you go. Next one. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I know Sean did a lot, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. But I want to ask you two questions. Does money control your thinking, or does God? How much thinking time is money orientated? How much thinking time is God orientated? How much conversation time is money orientated? How much conversation time is Jesus orientated? Out of your mouth, your heart speaks. Do you get where I'm going? So listen to yourself. If all the time you're talking, I'm worried, how are we going to do this? Out of your heart place, your mouth is speaking. So if a lot of your conversation is money, fear of money, fear of finances, how are we going to do it? Money, 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 arguments, money. Where's your heart really rooted, seated? We need to really say, come on, Jesus, be Lord of my heart. Be Lord of my mind. Be Lord of my speaking. God, I don't want to just be in sort of almost automatic mode that's what I'm talking. How many of you get what I'm saying? It's just good indicators that help you understand. God, I really want to keep you in the right place. I really want my motivation to be Jesus orientated. So how much does money master my thinking? How much am I serving money, and how much is money serving me? God, I want money to be my servant. I want it to serve me. I want you in the right place. I think this word is also very important. Devotion. I want to ask you, how much of your life is devoted to Jesus? Devotion. Unfortunately, again, our culture, materialism, it has a very high devoted. If you really want to do this job, you'll give me your life. Have you heard that sort of thing? And there is something in the workplace, in the materialistic place, that is demanding devotion. Give me your life. If this matters to you, devote your life to this. Tough about family. Tell them to suck it up and get on with it. How many of you, that sort of attitude? It's true, isn't it? And they want you to be devoted. If you really want to make it in this company, you better show you're devoted. And that's an interesting thing. Once we begin to lose devotion, and sometimes even in the church place, we need to be careful that we don't start to adopt the sort of the marketplace thing and like, you need to be devoted to us. You need to be devoted. Actually, our first devotion belongs to him. And once we begin to use that sort of language and atmosphere pressure, I think it can be unhealthy. Of course, we're devoted to God and we serve one another. We understand that. But as leaders, and if we're thing, it's very easy to slip into what I call devotion language. And devotion goes to him. Remember Mary, Jesus said, well done, Mary, your devotion to me. And so I just put those two thoughts up there. How do we judge our own lives? What sort of value system can we say? Where is God as master? Where is money as master? How am I thinking? How am I talking? What about devotion? Just some good check points. Okay, a few more quotes for you. This is the Oxford in us. I just thought it fascinating just to think, see what people think. Francis Bacon, he was a real philosopher in Britain. I like this one. Money makes a good servant, but a bad master. We've said that in many ways. Just click through them. Emerson, money often costs too much. How many know that's quite profound? Money often costs too much. Next one. I like this one the most. Fielding. If you make money your God, it will plague you like the devil. If you make money your God, it will plague you like the devil. Isn't it amazing? People, and all these were very influential top-level men, and they agree with the Bible that money is a lousy master. Dethrone it. Never let it be God. So, money has power. And I think if we don't recognize that, money does have power. It has power for good. It has power for evil. And God wants to put it in your hand. So let's understand money and its power. And ask God, what is my reaction to it? Do I live in fear of it? Will you help me? 1 Timothy 6:10. And I'm nearly done, actually. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and so then pierce themselves with many griefs. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that word love is very connected to the word devotion again. That devoted love center point actually puts a root down to grow a lot of stuff. How many of you have seen people get distracted by the love of money? And it's subtle. It happens slowly often because it's, again, root, shoot, grow, and they wander away. Many griefs. So just say with me, Father, guard my heart. Keep me clean. Let me be rooted in you so that nothing else will grow. In Jesus' name. Amen. And again, I know Sean touched this. But then look at Ecclesiastes 5. Because you see, being rich does not mean that you love money. I haven't actually said that, but I need to say that. Being rich does not mean you love money. In fact, I've spent quite a bit of time with people and have found some very wealthy people are much freer about money than poor people. People who have no money in the bank account can actually love money. Their whole life is rooted in where their money comes from, what money is. They actually love money more than people with a million in the account. So the love of money has got nothing to do with your bank balance. It's got to do with your priority of heart. And we often make the assumption because they're rich, they must love money. I think that's a very wrong analysis. And I've had the privilege of working with some millionaires, my husband more so. And I have found that God is really raising up in this season some incredibly wealthy philanthropic people who I believe are just God, Daniels and Josephs for such a time as this. And they have such an incredible heart for the kingdom of God. And so we must break that judgment too, because I think quite often in church we have this judgment thing that if they're wealthy, they love money, they've got issues with money. Often they haven't. It's people with no money that often get jealous, covetousness, horrible, mean-spirited. Well, how come they drive that car? Why, you know, they should give it to me, or they've got two right now. And the covetousness, jealousy, love of money, position, influence is more the poor person rather than the wealthy person. We just need to deal with that. But then look at this, because I think this is the grace of God. Ephesians 5, 10 and 19. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And then verse 19. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? And so, if we in the church are mean-spirited to people enjoying their wealth, guess what? We're fighting God. You see, if we've got two things here. We've got people who love their money and make their own money and are never satisfied. We've got people who have a lot of money and God gifts them with money and an ability to enjoy it and be happy in the hard work. I've watched some people, credible men who make a lot of money, and I look at their work schedule and what they do, and they're happy in their work. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There is a grace of God upon them to do long, hard hours, really pioneer something through, and they're happy in their work. That is a gift for God. I think it's something we should pray for rich and wealthy people in our world. Come on, God, make them happy in their work. I meet a lot of people who are sort of trying to struggle through, and they're never happy in their work. Come on, Jesus. We want this gift. We want you to give us an ability to have wealth. Increase every asset, every possession. Give us money. Make us generous givers and be happy in all the toil. Guess what? It's not coming through Cinderella. It's not fairy dust magic. They accept their lot and are happy with their toil. There's work involved. But God graces all of that, and they're satisfied. Do it more, Lord. And I believe we're going to see it. Amen. Next one. I touched this yesterday already. Remember I said the first murder was about money and finances, and I touched all of that. I jumped to it. But I'll give you the reference now, which is Genesis chapter 4, 4 to 12. Because you see, this is the opposite spirit. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we have the Spirit of God, which makes us happy, able to enjoy it, etc. Here with Cain and Abel, we have that horrible opposite spirit, which is jealousy. And all of us have to combat that. How many of you have ever felt that sense of jealousy concerning wealth or possessions or something? I would say it's fairly normal. Because it's one of the key things which the enemy loves to use to break relationships. How many would you say jealousy is so key? And the enemy loves to use it where? In family. Between brothers, between siblings, between parents and children. How many of you have watched that play out? And so what I'm trying to do is upgrade your awareness that it's not about you, it's about where God's positioning you and get ready that there can be some family stuff or even friendship stuff, but don't let it become too personal. Understand it's about the enemy's plan. And then right at the very beginning, where did the first murder, jealousy, nastiness start between two brothers? To do with financial blessing, well-being. And here you can see Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. Cain bought, just look at this. Remember yesterday, Cain bought some of the fruits. But what did Abel do? Abel bought the firstborn. Now do you get why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? Because Abel bought the first fruit offering. Cain bought some as an offering. Which had the higher sacrifice? The first fruits. So in God's sight, it wasn't about whether it's fruit or animals. It was about the first fruit principle. Abel devoted everything to God, his first fruit offering, and said, I really trust you, God. I'm giving you a first fruit. Cain thought, I really want to give God an offering. I'll give him some of my first fruits. And so God looked at Abel and said, there's something so sold out in your heart. That sacrifice, oh, it's such a sweet smelling. And so, Abel, you've done an amazing thing. Cain's, it was okay, but then Cain let jealousy come in. So it's not fair. Why is God loving Abel more than me? And already it started in the way he bought the offering. And so murder begins. Sad, isn't it? But how many of you can see that? I think one of the saddest things I have as a pastor is so often at times of having wills, probates, inheritances. Oh, the meanness that gets unleashed in families. And I've often, with Gordon, spent so much time with people trying to help them negotiate this Cain-Abel principle where there's war broken out because which offering is the better? Who's the most preferred? Who's become the favorite in the family? Do you get what I'm saying? We must kill that in Jesus' name. We must kill that competitive spirit that begins to war between family members because its root is that jealousy, financial favor, etc. And it's a murderous spirit, quite literally. So next one. Money can trigger a deep sense of injustice. I'm just different things that happen out of money. Some of the reactions with money can trigger murder, jealousy thing. Money can trigger deep injustice. In many ways, you know, the sort of the initiation of trade unions, fighting for the rights, equal pay, equal rights for women. And some of that's totally legitimate. Some of it gets fueled by a bitterness and anger that's not helpful. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you see, it comes out of that motivation in the end. What's fueling it can get very dangerous. Again, I've spent many time as a pastor's wife with people who are so bitter because they feel their husbands haven't been treated fairly in the workplace. There's a sense of injustice because they're being underpaid. And so they feel their husbands are not being honored. And then this campaigner begins to happen. And we need to realize what triggers that. Why do we get, how many of you have ever felt that? Real sense of injustice. I'm not getting paid what I think. I'm being marginalized. I should have got that promotion. How many of you know it triggered something quite strong? And you wonder, what was that about? Well, you see, we've got to understand the process that when we are paid its value of our life, do you agree? Someone looks at you and says, you're worth 10 bucks now, you're worth 50 bucks now, you're worth 1,000 bucks now. Suddenly you think, well, what gives you that right to say that's my worth? Do you get what I'm saying? And so you see, suddenly your time and your wages become your value of life. Do you get what I'm saying? And so then when someone looks at you and said, oh, I've just changed my mind, you're going on $10 an hour and you're going on $1,000 an hour. How many of you know something of injustice? Who gave them the right to make those definitions? And I just want to unfold this because we're talking money issues, so you can understand some of the things get triggered. The second-hand offense is usually even worse. So say you've got a wife standing behind each of you. Then the wife starts to say, what right have they got to say you're not worth $1,000 an hour anymore? She gets offended on your behalf, and suddenly everyone goes to war. And the second-hand offense is usually even worse than the offense you carry. Because I've watched many people get over it. You think, oh, it's okay, leave me to sort it. It's fine, I can sort it. I'm happy to take a pay cut because I can see my ladder and where I'm processing. But your wife sitting at home stewing, hates your work, hates you every time. Have you sorted it out with that manager yet? Have you told him what I think? And it's like, and there's this huge sense of injustice. Anyone ever encountered this? But do you understand the process of what we're dealing with now? You see, what we're dealing with is something very, very intimate on the humankind of every person. And it is the basic cry that God put inside every one of us. And that cry is three cries which every psychologist, philosopher, educationalist, doctor says that we're all created with three latent cries. One, security. I need to know I can trust. Two, significance. I need to know I'm valued. Three, self-worth. I need to know identity. And that's the basic human cry. And when one of those gets violated, the tiger in the tank screams. The three of them, I'll just say it one more time. Security, I need to know I can trust. Significance, I need to know I have value. Self-worth, I need to know my identity. Does that make sense? Have you got them now? Sorry, I didn't do this on a slide because I was waiting to see time. And you see, it's when that gets violated in the workplace that my security begins to get shaken. I don't know if I can trust you with my job because you might take me off. How many of you know people begin to go a bit leery? Then they begin to say, your value's being downgraded. I'm not going to pay you as much. So their significance gets lost. And then finally, their self-worth is feeling threatened. I don't know who I am anymore. And that is often why men really struggle with redundancy, etc. Because for men, male, rather than mankind, male men, your identity is very linked into value in the workplace more than a woman. For a woman, quite often, that's really triggered in the ability to have children. That's why if a woman finds she's barren and can't have children, part of her value, etc., it's very strong. Do you get what I'm saying? We need to be sensitive to that. So now do you understand why there's a massive cry of, you know, when people get unemployed, get use their redundancy? As a church, we need to understand that language and we need to start to really endorse people's identity, people's security, people's value, and help them through a season. Because otherwise, what you get is massive injustice. How many of you have seen all the riots across Europe? Riots in Greece, riots in Turkey, riots in Spain, riots in... What triggers that huge fuel of injustice? Don't you dare devalue me! I'm worth more than this. Pay me properly. I'm worth it. Do you get what fuels it now? And so we need to understand that. It fuels a massive thing of injustice. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, and I'm taking a bit of time here. This is just interesting. I thought I'd put this in the church too. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 19. Let the elders who perform the duties of their office well, not any elder, but elders who work well and do a good job, be considered doubly worthy of honor and of adequate financial support. especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. And again, the laborer is worthy of its hire. I'm never sure if I'm flattered by the picture I'm an ox. But those who preach and teach, basically it says, make sure that you honor them financially. And it's the Bible, not me, that says they're doubly worthy if they do a good job. Next one, and I just put it here, and then I want to make one comment. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor amongst you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And again, that's in a context. Oops, sorry, I've taken it slightly out. But that is in the whole context of giving and a financial thing of respect. It's not just honor, be nice to them. It is a financial thing too in its context. Make one more point. How many of you have ever met people who've worked for the church who've ended up bitter? How many, yeah, sorry, some of you saying, what did she say? How many of you have met people who've ended up bitter and they used to work in a church? How many of you would say you've heard people say, I worked my butt off, I did everything, and they paid me nothing? Peanuts. And I'm not a monkey. And so I just put it out there. You know, if you end up on boards, church boards, things, etc., what is our reaction? You see, massive injustice, I find, often comes, and I find it one of the saddest things, within the church. You know, people take up offerings, they do stuff, money isn't handled correctly. I'm not talking specifically about this house, I'm talking generally. And we've all heard the stories. And now do you understand why it becomes such a bitter root? Because this deep cry of injustice gets triggered. And I just want to say that I absolutely believe that when people are not honored and valued, they become bitter. And often in church and in non-profit organizations and that, we have people who come in and volunteer. I think volunteers are the most amazing people on the face of the earth. And they often take a lower wage, or they can maybe take time off to volunteer and help. And then we can, if we're not careful within church culture, we can really use and abuse. And we need to be really careful, because you see, time is value. Value deserves honor and recompense. One of the ways we honor recompense is money. But how many times have I said there's also wealth? Wealth and finance. So maybe we don't pay them in literally dollars, but there should be a wealth payment. There should be just an atmosphere, honor, respect, so that people really feel I'm not being used. They walk out and they think, wow, I felt really honored that we gave credit to their value account. And there are ways that we can really create environments to create wealth environments, even if we don't pay every volunteer, because that's the whole point, they volunteer. But how many of you know we can still pay them into their value account, into their wealth account? We can do stuff for them. One of my favorite churches is a church in South Africa in Pretoria. And when you walk into the big church, it says, your success, my honor. And that's the pastor's statement. And he's such a cheerleader of people. He has a massive force of volunteers and everything. But you know what he's done? I mean, they are a 10,000-seat church. But he has reserved parking for his volunteers. And the senior pastors and everything walk the furthest. And he said, well, it's the volunteers. They've worked all day, all week, all hard. And they get the bays at the front. And he said, these are my heroes, the volunteers. They've walked all week and they've come to church to give me their time for nothing. We get paid. We can walk a few blocks. And he models that himself. I thought, to me, it was like a whole thing. But that church had an amazing atmosphere, because it was a wealth generator. It learned how to honor people in an amazing way. I just found it really amazing. And so I believe we must maintain an atmosphere of honor, which does include financial wages for our staff. If we say we're going to pay them, please pay them. Don't. You know, if, I don't know, how many of you employ people here? I employ people. How many of you, us are employers? We actually employ people. I think it's so important that we keep our word when we employ people. That we actually, when we say, well, I'll give you a raise, we give them a raise. When we negotiate a contract, we don't use our Christian grace to suddenly get ourselves out of contracts. Let's do what we say and trust God to meet the difference. If it's going through tough times, let's pray about it. But for me, maybe, remember, I went to church before I was born. I've watched church mess up too many people. So mama's in the house, and I get a tiger about this, but I say, please keep your words to people. And I think the church needs to start to model excellent employment. Unfortunately, usually in the business world, the church is known for its poor employment record and standards. I don't know about Canada, but in Britain, that's certainly true. And I just think, how many of you would agree we need to just change that a little bit? We need to be outstanding in the way we employ people, that people love to work for us. You can talk to Helen later. No. No, bless her. She's coming up. What? How many years is 6 years? June the 11th. And she's put up with me for 6 years. So, contentment, being satisfied, dealing with materialism. I'm pretty well done. We've done most of these ones, actually. I did them yesterday. I was trying to be so good and not weave everything in, but I did. Philippians 4, we read that one. Remember, this is incredible, Paul. He learnt the secret of being content. Why don't you just say that with me? Father, I want to learn the secret of being content. And then finally, I'm going to just skip because the other ones I've actually done. God's will for his people. If we can just go to that heading. Because there you go. Because I want you to go out with this. It's prosperity. And that's been, I don't know about Canada, but in England, that word became the dirtiest word you could use in church. You know, if you said the word prosperity, it was like everyone went, oh, she's one of those awful faith, snatch it, grab it people. But actually, the Bible's so clear that God wants you to prosper. So Psalm 35, verse 27, just read this. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Did you know that God is celebrating you as you prosper? Isn't that amazing? God in heaven is saying, wow, he has pleasure in the prosperity. Now, what does biblical prosperity mean? I've unpacked it, but it does mean he prospers your soul, your health, your wealth, your mind. Clear thinking, healthy body, good assets, and a clear spirit, pure spirit. Prosperity is a holistic thing. You can have the richest bank account but not be prosperous, biblically. But it does include your bank account. Final scripture. And I want to pray this for you. 3 John 1:2. Beloved school of Daniel, I pray that you, every one of you, may prosper in all things. And be in health just as your soul, your emotions, heart also prospers. Health, wealth, body, soul, spirit, mind. And this is dear John, the beloved apostle. Love people. He says, come on, I'm praying. prosper, prosper, prosper. Do well in life. Do well. So come, Holy Spirit. Do just stand up if you want to move. I wonder if we could do something. If you could just come here just for a few moments. Come out of your chairs in the workplace. Just do a holy huddle. Come close. Just come in really, really close. Yeah, just in a circle all around. Come as much as a group as you can. Come in tight. Just come in really tight. No, I want you tight, tight, tight. I want you tight, tight, tight. I want a huddle. A cuddle, huddle. You can snuggle and huddle. Come on, Helen. Yeah, scrum. And just touch those people near you. Just put your hands on the Father. We want to pray. Pray, 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 pray. Just put your hands on someone near you. Yeah. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we want to pray for an anointing upon us. Right now. More of you, Jesus. We want to break every chain of captivity that's held us in the wrong way of thinking. And we pray that there will be no isolation in Jesus' name. We thank you that our greatest currency of the kingdom is relationships. And we are rich. We're rich. We're rich. We're rich. And so we ask you now in Jesus' name, just come. I pray you'll break off every sense of injustice. I felt that really strongly. I felt some of you have felt you've been unjustly treated in your family. Maybe certain people got more than you did, or it's always been difficult. Father, we just want to ask you to help us step out of injustice in Jesus' name. Some of you that have got secondhand offences, that maybe your husbands or a friend went through something and you just watched them treated not too well and you got real angry about it. Money can trigger an incredible root of bitterness and injustice. Let it go. Let it go in Jesus' name. Maybe some of you got fired or moved or downgraded or spoken about and it was wrong. But don't let them take your value. Don't let them take your security. Don't let them take your identity. It was wrong. But step out of that offense. And come to Jesus and just say, Father, I forgive them. If you just got memories, just literally say, Father, I forgive them. Father, I forgive them. I let them go in Jesus' name. I break all the power off my life. Every power of offense in Jesus' name. We break it now. Every sense of injustice, we let it go. And we thank you. I thank you for a spirit of revelation, even in this house, through Daniel's school, through this church, through Canada. I pray that you'll raise up incredible men and women that will create kingdom culture of wealth, prosperity, finance, where people are valued, people are secure, people know their identity. People are cherished. We love you. More of you, Jesus. And we're asking for an anointing to prosper. I want you to ask God right now, prosper me. Let me carry prosperity in my life, my health, all that I am. Just begin to make it a house of prayer. Break that sound barrier of your life. Just say, right now, Father, I'm calling in prosperity. God, you just said you delight to see the prosperity of your servant. So we're calling in more in Jesus' name. Prosperity. And we bless you. Jesus' name.